It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Mark along for the ride today with Daniel Pryor once again, the Sound Mind broadcast, and another rousing edition, Daniel.
I hope so.
I don't know that we've ever had a show with this title anyway. Maybe it's some similar territory, but taking every thought captive.
We've talked about these things before. People are familiar with the show Sound Mind, and that's really what it's about. My purpose, my passion is to see the body of Christ healthy and see people with healthy, godly minds. So taking every thought captive, this is one of those. We know this is kind of what the battle is about. Paul describes the battle in this way a number of times, or in a number of different ways. But it's one of those things that I think becomes a cliche in our spiritual experience, our walk, church life. It sounds good, taking every thought captive, and then when it comes right down
to
doing
really
it,
mean?
It's what we continually struggle with. So one of the things is... we'll go through a couple of scriptures here, really powerful and central scriptures to this whole idea, and talk about just how we do that. Because unless we recognize some sort of a process, these things kind of remain cliche, and again, they sound good, and we wish we could do that, but how do we get around to it? The first scripture that I have here, 1 Corinthians 9, and this is verse 26 and 27, but the context here is Paul's talking about running the race, and before this scripture he's talking about he's running in order to win the Jews and the Gentiles to Christ, and so he's wanting to manage his life in such a way that it doesn't become a stumbling block to these people. So he's managing his life, and he says in the 26th verse and 27th verse, he says, "So therefore, I run not as uncertainly, and I fight not as one beating the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest." That by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So one of the things that I find, we take this scripture and break it down a little bit, and one of the things that I find in personal life and in the lives of people that I counsel, people that I've known for years, when it comes to this, the actual battle, we don't know what we're doing or people... we're kind of in the dark about exactly how this takes place. Again, it sounds good and it becomes cliche. Look at these words, though, I'm looking at. I run not as uncertainly. So he's running with confidence. He has identified what the goal is, and so he's running in order to attain that goal. Then the other one, the next line is, I fight not as one beating the air. And that has, you can just kind of imagine a person just kind of flailing at something, but not really knowing where the fight is. And I think a lot of times when we're trying to do the spiritual warfare, we don't really realize where the battle is. At least that's the experience that the sense I get from people that I talk to. It says here, I keep under my body. And to me, and I've heard people say, I keep my body under, but it's interesting the way the King James has this, I keep under my body. To me, what that says is I'm not unrealistic. I don't have an over-spiritual sense of myself. I know exactly what my limitations are, and I'm trying to manage those limitations or trying to work with those limitations. I don't have an image of myself that I'm more spiritual than I actually am. So I keep under my body. I know my limitations, and then I bring that into subjection. So one of the things I want to do today is talk about how do we actually fight the fight and run the race without in a manner of certainty and also knowing where the fight is. And the second text that I have here is in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, and this context here has to do with where is your confidence and also how do we go to war. So Paul is talking about the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but they're spiritual. They're mighty to the. He says that we're bringing down, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now that's the title of the show: taking every thought captivity. How exactly do we do that? And that's really the crux of this show, because whether it's an addiction or a behavior or a relationship or wherever we're struggling, the challenge is bringing our thoughts captive. And so that's what we want to talk about here today. In the work of running the race or fighting with certainty, and bringing every thought into captivity, it's essential that we understand just how to go about that. We have to understand the factors that are involved in the process that we're working to overcome. And we have to understand how thoughts, specifically in this situation, casting down or bringing thoughts captivity, we have to understand how that thoughts are established and generate into behaviors, the mechanics of it. You know, there's we like to think that, you know, it's all by faith, and if it's not of faith, it's sin. And for a lot of people, that means if you stop to figure it out, you're going down the wrong road. You shouldn't figure it out. You should just accept it by faith. I don't think the Bible teaches us that. I think we're supposed to be wise, and we're supposed to have understanding. And what we need to understand in this whole process of thoughts becoming established as behaviors is how the mind and the brain work together. There's a kind of a handoff between the mind and the brain back and forth, and there are vulnerable points in that handoff, and that's where we have to understand that process so that we can be more successful in stepping into that process and actually taking that thought captivity. Into captivity. There's the process of the brain to the mind to the brain. So we want to talk about right now for a bit in this first part of the show what I've just referred to as the handoff, just how that happens. What initiates the thoughts in the brain or the activity in the brain that then becomes a habitual behavior that we're trying to overcome. There's a saying that nature hates a vacuum, and maybe we could generalize that in a way or make a parallel application here and state that the brain hates inactivity. So we have a system where the brain, its basic function is survival, and also at some point that survival includes comfort. We don't need a lot of the things that we have in order to survive. We need a house for security, but we maybe don't need the $2 million house, right. You know, or we need a car, but maybe we don't need the Bentley. That we don't have to have all of those things, but at some point comfort begins to dictate and almost feel in our brain as though those are actual needs, survival needs that we have. At some point, the mind kind of takes over and it starts defining the terms of what survival and need actually mean. And then the brain responds to that mental story. So the brain, you can actually get to the place.
It's interesting, too, and that's why our whole society is based on advertising things that you got to have this or that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so survival in the first world is probably quite different from survival in the third world.
Yeah.
Where, like you say,
exactly.
it's just finding clean water and something to eat and some shelter, and that's about it.
And it's interesting how that the brain can treat that those extras as though they're actually necessary. And if I don't have them, the brain can actually go into
great frustration.
Yeah, frustration, just as the people in the world country, the third world country would have if they can't find water.
And that's what people always say. They say so often people in the third world, as long as they get those main things, they're a lot happier than a lot of people in the first world.
Yeah.
First world is the one that's got all the mental problems.
Yeah. Well, the more you think you need, the more can be taken away from you, I guess.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
So in that way, the mind to some degree creates the problem and for the brain, and then rescues the brain from the problem. There's a two stage. I look at it as a two stage process in this whole idea of. The brain to the mind, and then the mind to the brain. It's kind of a circular thing. But probably this first stage would be that the brain wants stimulation. We said that the brain hates inactivity. The brain is basically wanting stimulation. And that stimulation, again, fundamentally has to do with survival, but it becomes comfort also becomes an issue. And so the brain wants some stimulation. And, of course, the brain doesn't know right from wrong or good from bad or better from worse. The brain just wants a neurological stimulation. So it's reaching out for neurological stimulation. The mind colludes in that. The mind provides a narrative for the brain. It helps to arrange, let's call them memory bits. The brain really doesn't have photographs and things in there. There's something that's interesting, connection between the mind and the brain, where the mind actually is somewhat responsible for organizing bits of information and creating a narrative.
So when you say the difference between the brain and the mind, the brain being the physical matter, mm-hmm. the brain matter, and the yeah. mind being more with the soul.
Yeah, and the separation between the brain and mind is very fine. It's kind of like the particle and the wave.
There you go.
You know, if you can envision, if you people listening on the radio can envision a particle and a wave, or so on the one hand, you've got something that's very physical and tangible. And on the other hand, you've got the wave, something that is it's less tangible. And you're being told that in theory, at some point, those two join together. Well, the closer you get to the apex point where they join together, since we need contrast and difference in order to have experience, you see, for example, a black sheet of paper against a white wall. If you put a white sheet of paper against a white wall, then you lose the experience of both the paper and the white wall. Right. So when you've got two things that are opposed and they have a joining point, the closer they get together, the less experience you have of either one. So at some point, we lose the experience of the particle and the wave, and so therefore, cognitively, we'll never get to that point where we see they join together. Mm. It's the same as the mind and the brain. The two steps, so the first step would be the brain actually just wants stimulation. The mind provides a narrative and helps to arrange these memory bits into like a narrative imagery. An example might be hunger pains. My body's going to get hungry regardless of if there's not a clock on the wall, regardless of whether it's noon or breakfast time or whatever. There's a point at which my body's going to be hungry, and my brain will signal those hunger pains, and my mind will respond to that. The second stage is that the mind anticipates stimulation, maybe because of boredom or stress or something like that, and so it replays the narrative and induces the brain to actually crave that rehearsed behavior, all of which the brain responds to neurologically, and that reinforces the cycle. So it goes something like this. I'm getting hungry because I haven't eaten for a while. And so my brain is sending these signals, and my mind says, starts putting some options out. Here's a bag of chips over here. There's a cookie, something like that. And so the brain says, okay, we go for the donut. At some point though, in the second stage, the mind begins to anticipate. So the mind could say, now it's not 12 o'clock yet. It's, you know, 11, almost 11, you know, or something like that. And so it's time's rolling up, and I'm working on a project at work, and I'm getting a little bit frustrated. Then hold it. Wait a second. Do I feel hunger pains coming on? So it's now my mind, you see, on the second stage, my mind anticipates the stimulation, and my brain is now responding to my mind instead of the other way around. So in that two stage, we have now a pattern that becomes repeated, and the mind is actually taking over and suggesting to the brain, we might be a little bit hungry because this work is getting a little bit tedious. It'd be a nice time for a coffee break or something like that.
Well, hey, it'd be a good time for a break right now in the program as well. This is very intriguing.
Very timely.
Very timely, and all of the things going on in the mind on the Sound Mind broadcast today with Daniel Pryor, life coach and counselor. If people need help with their mind and getting more of a sound mind and learning how to take every thought captive, people, how do they get in touch with you?
Yes, call me at 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. And you can also reach me by email at BibleBasedCounselor.com.
Okay, back with more of the Sound Mind broadcast with Daniel Pryor here in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor, counselor and life coach. Where marriage is concerned, an ounce of prevention is worth a lot more than a pound of cure. Too many couples start off with misconceptions and then wait until the damage is done to seek counsel. As a marriage counselor, I help couples understand both the purpose and process of marriage, and I teach essential tools of communion. If you're married or thinking about marriage and want to get started right, contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Mark Holland on this journey through the mind today with Sound Mind host Daniel Pryor this week. A lot of thought actually went into this discussion and taking every thought captive, the subject this week, and how do we do that? How do we get our mind back in line with God's Spirit, God's precepts, and kind of an interesting process? You're talking about some of the neurological processes that are going on just before the break. What's next?
Yeah, and the key to this whole thing is that as an individual, each individual needs to understand this, that this process goes on, and be able to break it down like this, and then know for himself or herself, well, how does that apply directly to me? So we end up with this kind of the brain and the mind communicate and cooperate in sort of a self-perpetuating cycle. You know, the neurology pushes the narrative, and then the narrative is pulling the neurology, and around we go. And that's how the behaviors become, the behaviors and the thoughts become entrenched in both the mind and the brain. So we're talking about taking every thought, and what we're beginning to understand here is that there's a hand, in terms of how thoughts work, there's a handoff between the brain and the mind, because those are somewhat distinct. At some point we maybe can't differentiate, like the wave and the particle, we can't differentiate, but they're somewhat distinct, and so we're looking for a weak point, a weak link in that process where we can step in. Now I want to where might, let's make it practical here. What would jumpstart this process that we've been describing? I can think of an example of coming home from work or coming home from school, where my brain is reaching out for some sort of, I call it brain candy, reaching out for some sort of stimulation. What might drive that is stressful day at school, or stressful day at work, a stressful commute, and so my brain is looking for, you know, something like dopamine or something like that. The brain just wants to bring the body to a place of calm, so it's reaching out for something. Stressful day, failure, and sometimes even success. I use the example of sometimes even success can, you know, people who maybe you're familiar with this, if you're listening, you know, maybe from personal experience or someone that you know that's had an addiction or a habitual behavior that they're trying to break, that sometimes even after a time of success, that the pull to that addiction or that behavior is very strong, because a lot of times we associate pull to addiction or habitual behaviors. The pull is generated by discouragement or depression or irritability, and so. But a lot of times, it can be, you know, you've maybe experienced coming home from church, had a wonderful time at church or something like that, and you get home, and that's when you feel all of a sudden you're the most vulnerable to this thing that you're trying to get away from. And it just doesn't make sense because here you've spent time, or maybe you've been very successful at work and achieved some goal or project.
That's when we say it, the temptation can hit the hardest.
Yeah. Now, sometimes it does. I'm thinking of example of gambling, where a person will, if they have a gambling addiction, they'll play to win, and then when they win, they'll play to lose. And what's really happening is the brain doesn't care if you're winning or losing. The brain just wants the stimulation. And so if you haven't won, the playing to win will bring the brain the stimulation. But if you've won, then playing to lose. So, you know, that now I've gambled, I've won some money. I wonder how long I can gamble without losing it. So they play to win, then they play to lose. Really, it's just understanding that my brain is just reaching out for stimulation. And I think that's the first part of recognizing where's the weak link in this process, recognizing that there's a brain component here, and what my brain is doing is reaching out for stimulation. Other things that might jumpstart this is if I'm spending time alone, spending too much time alone, or if I'm in, for some people, entertaining socially generates the need in the brain or the desire in the brain for stimulation. Looking at your inbox, we've talked about the inbox here on the show, and it generates anxiety and depression. So unfinished work, sometimes that can generate in the brain the need for some sort of stimulation or some sort of change. Things of feeling rejected, et cetera, things like that. You in your own life, this is where you have to monitor and see what is it in my brain? What is it in my experience? When does my, if I break this down and kind of take the temptation in two parts, one is the brain and one is the mind, what is it in my life that where does the brain get into the trouble in my life? Is it discouragement? Is it success? Mm-hmm. Is it coming home from work? When is the danger? So now we talk about the handoff, because that's in the brain. And I want to talk a little bit quickly about who the players are. The mind seems to be somewhat layered, doesn't it? There's a mind that responds directly to the brain. And then there's kind of a conscious mind or a moral mind. So we've talked about the brain just wanting stimulation and the mind saying, laying out the table. So the brain says, well, I want something. And the mind says, okay, there's chips, there's a donut, there's a cookie. So that mind, but then there's a higher mind. There's almost a moral mind. It reminds me a bit of what's his name? The id, the ego, and the super ego. It's kind of the same
Freud.
Sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Freud, where the id would be kind of the brain matter or closely related to the brain matter. The ego would be what I'm talking about, that mind that just simply responds to that. And then there's that, like, what I'm calling the moral conscience, mm-hmm. or what the Bible might refer to as the spiritual man, which says, well, we can put all those things on the menu, but they don't all have to be on the menu, and they're not all good for you.
Right.
So this could come in a situation.
This is where the taking things captive and getting your life in line mm-hmm. with God's word comes in.
Right. So in these situations, the brain's going to be reaching out. The mind lays out the options. Obviously, new options are less desirable because things that you've done before, the brain already knows that, and the brain and the mind have already colluded that that's going to give us the kind of the that neurological balance that we want. And again, here's where that weak point might be in the taking every thought captive. So here's what's critical about this. If you can understand where we've been in this show so far, that, you know, I think it's powerful to break down the idea of temptation into recognizing that my brain is simply a gray matter that wants a neurological balance, and my mind has something to say about how the brain gets that. Temptation is just not like monolithic thing that's coming at me and I just can't overcome it. There's a place that I can overcome it. My moral conscience can step in this handoff between the brain and the mind, where the brain says, I want stimulation, and the mind says, okay, I have some ideas here. The moral conscience can step in and say, no, we're not going to go. All those are not going to be options. Mm. So practically speaking, a person who has an addiction to alcohol or something like that comes home thirsty, tired, wants to relax, something that says, the brain says they need stimulation, and the brain and the mind together say, and we remember where we can get that right over there at that bottle. But the conscious mind can step in at that weak point and say, no, there's another way. And really the thing is, the brain doesn't care how it gets the stimulation. The mind thinks the brain cares, so they collude on this. But the moral mind can actually step in and say, that doesn't have to be where we get our stimulation. And so that the moral mind can put something else out there. And believe it or not, the brain will be just as stimulated with something that is say biblically based. So,
well, that's because God knows how he made us.
And things are satisfying.
He,
it's true.
He knows how we will function best.
Yeah. Now the hill that we have to climb is that we'd really rather take the satiate the flesh. But this is where we've kind of got to be strong and push through here. So it's very critical to construct a healthy biblical narrative in your mind, one that includes biblical texts, like, where have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee, biblical purpose, that is, biblical worldview and the purpose of my life, the cost of sin. The narrative should include something about what it's going to cost me to go this way, benefits of righteousness, and necessary components of what I would call just a healthy spiritual life, other practical ways to get that stimulation that your brain wants, productivity, fellowship, service, other-centeredness. Those things are extremely critical. So those are the parts. We look for the weak link, and if we're going to take every thought captive, we need to break that down and say, here's my brain wanting stimulation. It's that simple.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm going to step in here, and I'm going to dictate to the brain how we will get that stimulation.
In a biblical, godly way. That's why you are the Bible-based counselor.
I say, if people need help with this, and a lot of people do, that's what we do in Bible-based counseling. We teach a lot of these things.
Okay. Intrigued and they want some help for some things they're going through, whether it's on the just their own personal emotional front, maybe in their relationships, in their marriage, with their kids, how do they get in touch with you, Daniel?
Yes, call me at 425-778-6169. 425-778-6169. I have offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. You can find these shows podcasted at the website, where I can also get emails through that, Bible-based counselor, not counseling, but Bible-based counselor.com.
Great. Always great stuff this week on the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor here on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.